You're listening to the weekend podcast of Palm Valley Church. We hope this message encourages you in your walk with Christ.
Well, good morning, Palm Valley. So good to see you here. Let's also welcome in our Edinburgh campus and all those listening online. So glad you're all joining in with us now. We've been in a series looking at just this idea from Hebrews that there's this hall of fame of faith, and the writer tells us that they're surrounding us. In fact, in chapter 12 says it this way. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, you see any college football yesterday? There were a few games. And you see these incredible stands, and I'm thinking about this because there's more than that that have gone before us. Say amen. There's a lot of people that have gone before us, and they're surrounding us somehow, looking down on us. Their race is done, and they're watching our race, which is very humbling. And it says, let us throw aside everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance, well, our race. We've got a race to run. It's marked out for us. And so, you know, the crowd noise when you're in a crowd is amazing. It is inspiring and encouraging, but what if you could not just hear the crowd, but you could hear one voice? And so the concept and the idea and the premise of the series is what would happen if somebody from the crowd of those great cloud of witnesses could come down out of the stands and run a lap with us? What might they tell us? And today, I want to look at, and we invite down with us, this wonderful person in the Old Testament. It's a woman. Her name is Rebecca. Rebecca, she didn't play, there's not a lot written about her, but there's a significant event that I want to talk about. And as she comes down out of the stands, she says something that I think really everyone in those stands would say to us. Something that on the other side of eternity, we get a different perspective of. Something that when you leave this world with all of its confines, there's a concept and there's something here we're going to talk about. I think she would lead with, because she was an example of that, but I think she would say these words. Give generously. Give generously to others. Think about others. Whatever you have, whatever you are, whether it's a smile, whether it's your time or a talent, whether it's your resources, to be generous with it. That you are simply a steward or a manager, not all the owner. To hold things loosely. And what I'm talking about today, it's different than what I'm going to be hitting on throughout this series, because this is one of those principles, well, it's like fertilizer in a yard. You know, when you put fertilizer down, you do it twice a year, and I do at least, and you don't see an immediate response. You put it down knowing that over that year, it's going to need that. That there's things in there over a period of time. I mean, sometimes when we look at a truth from Scripture, there's just this immediate kind of set-free experience. I needed that. You know, Joseph, we talked about him. Samson, we talked. There's just some immediate things. But this is one of those principles that I think over time develops a lot of good things in us. Say good amen. Are you ready for the Word of God today? You're a little quiet today. I know daylight savings, you're still missing that. Please don't make us wait till spring, till you kind of come back to life. Hey, any vets in the room? Raise your hand. We just want to say thank you for serving. God bless you. We honor you today. We know that freedom isn't free. We recognize you. We honor you for sure. Well, let's look at Rebecca's story. A little background as she begins to run a lap with us. You see, in the history of the nation of Israel, it all started with a guy named Abraham. Abraham was given the promise, and the promise was because of really the fall of mankind that happened in the garden. There was this, really, the Bible's a story of a romance. If you're new to Scripture and you're wondering, what's it all about? It's a love story of a beautiful creator God whose creation ran from him and chose another lover. Chose to do their own thing. And the story of the Bible is a winsome story of a God trying to win back the favor and love of his people. And he chooses Abraham and said, through you, I'm going to make a nation. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make you famous. And your descendants will be like this, the sands of the sea or the stars of the sky, there's gonna be so many. And if you remember Abraham's story, it sounded great, but he didn't have a kid. And then finally God blessed him with Isaac. And that was going well, but Isaac didn't have a wife. And here's where we get to our story, Genesis 24. Abraham's getting old. It's time for Isaac to take a wife. And this is back when they did arranged marriages. And every father I know who has daughters is all for arranged marriages. Like, can we get more of that? And he calls his servant and says, look, I want you to go back to our people because the Lord had already began their journey. I want you to go back and find a suitable wife for my son. And this is where we find the story. The servant loads up 10, count them, 10 camels full of goods, ready for a long journey and a travel, and to go back to their homeland. And he's under a great deal of pressure. I mean, this is what you did before Christian Mingle or Match.com. I mean, this is what you did. I mean, yeah, anyway. Stick to the notes. And so the servant prays and says, oh, Lord God of my master Abraham, give me success today. He shows up in the little village. He's at the village called Nahor. Show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I'm standing beside this spring and the daughters of the townspeople are coming to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, now he's doing in the Old Testament, what they call the fleece. He's kind of putting a condition. How will I know which one? Well, he's laying a, in the New Testament, we don't need to do this so much because we have the Holy Spirit. But that's another sermon. But he's setting a fleece before the Lord and he's saying, this is how I'll know. When I say to a girl, please let down your jar and give me a drink, that she says, drink. And I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one that you have chosen for your servant Isaac. And by this, I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. And before he had finished praying, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulders. And I think one of the first things Rebecca would tell us and remind us about generosity is that generosity is attractive. There's a beauty about this picture. And it's not because she's all dolled up and dressed up, ready to go out and see a movie. There's a generous spirit that we're about to see in her, and it's a beautiful thing. In fact, she indeed does. Let's pick up the story. She is called over, and she gives him a drink, and she said, I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have had enough to drink. And so she emptied her jar into the trough, and she ran back to the well to draw more water, and she drew enough for all his camels. And without saying a word, watch this, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. So he's been given this mission to go find, and he put this fleece before the Lord, and here's Rebecca. Now, she had no idea she was auditioning. She had no idea what his ulterior motives were. She had no idea what he had just prayed. She didn't even know the bigger story. She just saw a need and she filled it. And I just want you to know, and I think Rebecca would tell us, that is an attractive quality in people, especially in a world that is so starving for attention in other ways. I think Rebecca was, and I love the phrase, she's a big-spirited. She's big-spirited. I'll do what you ask. You wanted water? Well, I'll tell you what, I see a need. Let me get some water for your camels too. I think there's a beauty in that. Everybody likes being around people like that. There's an attractiveness to it. There's something that draws us in when somebody just has a generous spirit like that. I think ugly Christianity, by the way, should be foreign here. Idealistic, critical, judgmental, no grace. We have to carry his name well. She was representing her family, her village, her God. And I think it speaks to us something about the attractiveness of our faith. I mean, some people, I mean, they've asked me at times. They said, hey, can we get little bumper stickers on our cars so we all know? I said, no, I've seen how some of you drive. No. We got to learn to build each other up. We got to speak words of life and encouragement, contribute to a beautiful culture. It should become a way of life. Psalm 100 says, serve the Lord with gladness. Smile. Not sadness, madness, badness. Big-spirited people, they're attractive. They're full of joy. They love life. They love people. They don't take themselves too seriously. I think she'd remind us of that. And I think she would also tell us that, hey, generosity requires some sacrifice. Anytime we're generous, it means we are doing something, giving something, in some way, helping out another person. There's some sacrifice involved if you're truly a generous person. Abraham's servant must have wondered, how will I know? Which woman to ask? How will I? And it's no small offer. It's not like somebody walking up to the mall with a little puppy in their arm like they do, or in their bag or something. You have any water? And you bring out a little bit of water for the little bitty dog. No, camels, they're big, nasty. I don't know if you've been around camels. They are nasty animals. They foam at the mouth. They're stringy stuff by the gallons. And when she says, let me just show you a little bit about, there's 10 camels, we know that. Each one can drink about 20 gallons each. That's 200 gallons of water. Okay, follow me. 200 gallons drawn. Let's just say she's got a 5-gallon jar, which is heavy, by the way, when it's empty, but you throw water into that. You're talking about 40 trips. 40 trips, 3 minutes each. That may be like Gerald speed. You're looking at 2 hours of work. Whenever she just says, and I'll water your camels too. I'll give them water. This is a sacrifice. I'm sure she was expected somewhere. I'm sure she had something else that she could do. But she says, no, 2 hours. And by the way, at this point, there is no promise of any return. For all she knows, this guy's coming in, watering the camels, and off he goes. Never see them again. She could have stopped. He said, can I have a drink? And he gives him a drink. Could have stopped right there, but she watered the camels too. I love it, and it reminds me of what Jesus said. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And that's kind of what's happening here. And whoever's dishonest with very little will also be very dishonest with much. Now imagine if she had looked at those camels and just walked away. It's unattractive. There's no sacrifice. And sure enough, she wouldn't have broke a sweat that day, but she would have just kept, he would have kept looking. But there's a beauty about this. Even though after all those trips and all that work, I'm sure water sloshed on her. She's sweating. It's not an attractive in the natural sense, but there's a beauty about it, and he's watching her closely. I think there's a lesson here for us. There's a sacrifice. And I think there's something here that reminds us that there's places and there's things that we could do right now where we're at. In our everyday life, if our eyes are up and we understand there's sometimes other things going on, not just what we see in the natural, but in the supernatural. And I think we should remove from our vernacular the words, well, do I have to? What? So many people think in terms of minimums. Well, what's the very least I need to do to get by or make my spouse happy? And we tend to think about just eking by, do I have to do that? And it's so easy to be ruled by what you can't do, what you can't afford. Some people, this is always on their mind. Well, I can't do that, can't do that, can't do that, can't do that. Versus somebody who just says, well, I'm industrious, I'll figure it out. There's a way, I got a pot, they need water, I know where the water is, this guy's new, let me take care of that for you. There's a beauty about that. Rebecca could have grumbled the whole time and said, who does this guy think he is? I'm getting all this. Better be something in it for me. That's not what we see at all. There's a sacrifice. There's a beauty. And can I just say also, when you surround yourself with like-minded, can-do people, it's one of the greatest gifts you get in life. I'm blessed beyond measure. I get to work alongside people every day here at the church, that they are just filled with optimism and faith and courage. I'm usually pulling them back. There they go. I must hasten after them, for I am their leader. That's usually what I say every day. There's so much energy and excitement and movement forward. It's wonderful being around can-do people. Now, you flip that around, and you all know some people that every turn, they find fault. They're critical. They're bottom feeders. They're constantly just finding what's wrong with the situation. What's right with the situation? I think that's what Rebecca would say. What's right with what your situation is? I know anybody, any fool could list 20 things wrong. What's right? Smile. Jesus loves you. So do I. So do I. Generosity. Let's keep moving. In the present, it will bring blessings in the future. I think Rebecca would remind us of this because her story, she had no idea in the present what was going on of the bigger story. How easy it would have been for her to just lower the jar, give the stranger a drink, and be done. She undoubtedly knew the time, the effort that was required whenever she said the words, "I'll give water for the camels too." She knew this. But what was amazing is how her life changed because of what she did that day. After she watered all the camels until the camels were done, it was then Abraham's servant, he unloads some of his goods and he gives her gold earrings and a gold bracelet. And he begins to shower her with gifts, and not just her, but her household, her family. And she runs over, she brings him in, and he begins to explain his mission, how he prayed, and then that happened just like that. It's this incredible story, and it reminds us that oftentimes when you're in the beginning of something, you don't always see where it's headed. You're not always able to see, and sometimes we keep score with an earthly measure and just think, this is a waste of time, it's a waste of her energy, it will not reap any reward. And we do calculations on our own. When you're being generous, it doesn't always make sense. When you're being generous, 2 + 2 is whatever God wants it to be. And sometimes this is hard for us. When you give, you can't always imagine what's gonna change in the future. And many of us, if we pause long enough and recognize the blessing in our own life, we recognize that we have favor upon us because those that have gone before us. Jesus said it this way, "I sent you to reap what you've not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." There's no question in my life this is true. When I think about this great church, and I think about what's happened here. I've been here 25 years, but it was here for about 30 years before I got here. There's a legacy. There's those that have gone before. They paid the price. They have given. They have sacrificed. They kept the doors of the church open during difficult times in the valley and at the church. There were leaders who sat and prayed, like Pastor Bowen, for years, just prayed for the church, prayed for souls to be saved. And I recognize that we're standing on the shoulders of those that have gone before us. That should produce a gratefulness and a humility. And it should also remind me that there's a chain of things happening, a relay race, if you will. And one day we're gonna pass that on, all of us, legacy to somebody else. There's a future aspect to what we do today. There's a future aspect to what we do today. And so that should mean something. In our life, with our things, our stuff, our resources, our time, our energy. In fact, Jesus, he challenged us. He said, don't store up for yourselves. Don't store up for yourself treasures just on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Now, in today's world, with just the online benefit that we have and the knowledge that we have it'd be very easy for every one of us, large or small, to figure out how much we are worth, how much value, financial value, what is the value of our cars, our home. There's apps you get on your phone. It just puts it all there, and it just gives you a tally at the end. You're worth, hopefully it's a green number, not a red number. Another sermon. But there's nothing wrong with that. I think we should live with that knowledge and that awareness. I think we should count the cost. There's wisdom in all of that. And sometimes, though, my fear is that we work so hard and we're so focused on a number here that one day that it won't mean much when you pass from this life. There's going to be a day when we pass into the next life. We stand before God, and I wonder how we're doing at sending things that way. It's not as easy to quantify, but you know when you do something unto the Lord, and so does he. You know that whatever your hand finds to do, when you do it with all of your might, that you're paying it forward. My challenge is that we not just focus, and we should, but not only on just our retirement on earth, because that is so small, so small. Our whole life, the Bible says, just a vapor. It's here and then it's gone. But we should be thinking well beyond. We should be paying it forward, not so that we just live in luxury and eternity. No, it's a different mentality. It's because we understand that that is priority one. That's what it's all for. All glory, all honor is all for Him. It's all about Him. It's all to Him and for Him. And Jesus, He warned us. He said, look, don't store up just stuff on earth. That's important. But look, at the end of the day, it's all going to go away. But the treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. In other words, it's just perpetual. It's not like, well, I guess after the first 1,000 years. No, there's some idea and a concept here that goes beyond our economy into God's economy. And it's so much greater. And I think Rebecca coming down out of those stands, this cloud of witnesses, I think this would be imminently on her mind and saying, don't just live for today. Think about in the next life. And sometimes we only think about the entry ticket. How does it, what do we need to do to get into the next life? But this is one of those messages where we stop and we think, no, lifestyle. How am I considering? What am I doing? How am I paying it forward? Are you with me today? I think one of the ways we do this is her next thought, is to be generous, even in the small things. I mean, that day she did what she had done probably every day since she could carry that pot. She'd gone down to the well and did the very same thing. Just like many cultures in the world today, we do a lot of work in Africa, we've put a lot of wells in, and you see this scene. Every single day, several times a day, 3 times a day usually, they go down, they take water, they bring it back, and that water is used for all their needs inside the house that day. And here she is doing this very simple, menial task. What a boring thing it would seem. But the Lord found her faithful in that. In that thing. In other words, she wasn't saying, well, I don't do that. Well, I'm putting a condition on my serving. Imagine what the world would be like if people did that. Imagine if Michelangelo had said, I don't do ceilings. Imagine if Noah had said, I don't do boats. Moses could have said, I don't do rivers. No. David, Goliath, I don't do Goliaths. Mary could have said, I don't do virgin births. Paul, you know, I don't write letters. I'm just not into that. And Jesus could have said, I don't do crosses. Wonder if we've put some condition on things before. Well, it's just who I am. Like we all have to bow down because that's who you are. We all stood on the shoulders of some people who did some things they didn't want to do. And on the front end, it didn't look that great. But somehow we've benefited. I think about our vets that are in this room. They sacrificed. They went where they were told. They said, yes, sir, and they went. And because they went, freedom isn't free. We have freedom. Which leads to the next point, that generosity, it doesn't always feel good in the moment. There you are in the moment. In fact, isn't it funny? When you do things that are evil, feelings lead us there. They're so deceptive, feelings are. Feeling, it feels right, so we do it and we pay the price later. Oftentimes, those things that are correct and right, it doesn't feel right initially. Feelings follow the right choices. It's like fertilizing your yard. You benefit later if you do the price and you spend a little bit of work and effort and you see the beauty later. There's things in our life that you don't see it automatically. And it's true of most things that are healthy and good. Rebecca understood this. She understood that feelings follow. It's true of our resources. It's interesting. Money leads, heart follows. Our resources, which we all have, God has blessed us with. And in fact, Jesus, He taught us this way. He said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. It really reveals your heart. I remember my first job. My dad pastored this small town in South Dakota, Winter Texans, welcome. Some of you are here, and I was delivering newspapers, 10 years old. I got paid at the end of the week, looking back, I really think I was shortchanged, but that's another subject. $20. And my dad, he was a military man, and he got a ledger. For the young people that were here last night, I had to explain what a ledger was. I started to explain what a phone book was, and I realized it was just pointless, all of it. It's just pointless. But a ledger, and he wrote in a column, income. Okay, I understood that. 10 years old, I understood. $20. He said, expenses. And I said, well, I have expenses? He said, you will. He said, first things first, don't you want to give God his part? I said, of course I do. I want to give God his part. It was not a hard decision for me, even at 10 years old. I realized even at 10, I'd committed sins against his holiness. He had forgiven me. And on the $20, it said, in God we trust. So I figured this is an easy choice. What do I do? And he moved the decimal over and he put $2 tithe. At 10 years old, I understood that. I thought, you mean the creator of the universe, God of all? He just wants $2? That's the way my mind understood it. And my dad said, you get the 18. What a deal. I still feel that way. There's more zeros at the end, but I still feel that way. It's his first. Indeed, we do trust, or do we? Your treasure shows your heart. It doesn't always feel right. And if we wait for feelings, well, this is one of those areas, wow, we won't feel it. But I've seen and I've heard countless stories in my lifetime of people who have got this part of right, where they put God first in every area of their life. It wasn't just lip service, they really did, especially in their resources. And in their resources, it was amazing how they were blessed beyond measure. I grew up in a home where this was talked about. It was practiced. In a home where my parents would say, there were some lean years, kids. But during those years, I don't know, it just seemed like the food stretched. It just seemed like clothes just grew with us. It just seemed like there was a favor upon, there was a favor. You can't put a price tag on the favor of God. Having it or not having it. You can't put a price tag on it. Terry and I, our whole marriage, this has never been in debate. It's never been an argument. It's something we both willingly do. We give back God his portion and beyond. And we have found him to be so faithful to us. This is an area, I think, where it says, it doesn't always feel good in the moment. But it's amazing what it reaps in your life. I think her last words for us, Rebecca, maybe as she's rounding the last corner, she would say this, don't wait for just the big moments to be happy. You ever met this kind of person? You ever known somebody, they're always waiting for that big break. Well, if I could just have gotten that job. Well, if I could have just had that happen in my favor. I want to tell you now, if you're not happy where you're at, there's no thing out there that's going to make and keep you happy. Amen. Oh, that's so true. It's not a position in a company. Happiness isn't a position. It's a disposition of the mind. It's a decision that you make. In fact, is oftentimes the best things in life, they didn't look so promising on the front end, just like with Rebecca. You got to be faithful. And some of the best people I know in this room today, their heart wasn't built strong during the good times. Their heart was built strong during the challenging times. When they went through dark seasons and difficult times, a lot of people just expect life just to help them, serve them. They're entitled. They're like, hey, give me something. Life, give me purpose. Give me success. It's like standing in front of an empty fireplace saying, give me warmth. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way, does it? I feel bad when people say, if I could just get married, then I'd be happy. Do I need to finish it? All right. The only difference marriage will mean is that now you're making someone else miserable. You better be happy already. Don't drag people down into your complications all the time. Learn how to be uncomplicated. Everybody said amen. Yeah. I'm not sure if Rebecca would say that, but I would. Last statement. When you give, you're giving to the Lord. When she gave that day, she wasn't just given to a servant of Abraham looking for his son's wife. She did it as unto God. What would happen if all of us in this room would become like Rebecca? Imagine a community, what it looks like when we recognize that everyone that we run into, they're not just there just to serve us, but they're real people and they matter. And that in any way we serve them, we're serving God. Little did she know how significant her act of kindness was. When she said, "I'll take care of your camels also," that would allow her to marry a guy, Isaac, and she would become the great, 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 I don't have time to go through them all, 37 times great grandmother of Jesus. And it all started with a simple act. Wow. And now the sermon gets significant. Because in the last days, and there will be last days, and in those days, it won't matter who won the World Series. We're just gonna be focusing on who won the world. And we're gonna stand before our Creator. And to some of us, He's gonna say, "Thank you for clothing me. Thank you for giving me food. Thank you for visiting me." And we're gonna go, "Lord, when did we clothe you? When did we give you, when did we visit you, Lord?" And He's gonna tell us this: "I tell you the truth. Whenever you did it for the least of these, you did it for me," for Him. When you stand before God, are you gonna have a glad heart because you are a second mile Christian? You didn't just go the first mile, you went the second mile. Or are you gonna stand before God as a stingy person saying, "I didn't get out of life what I wanted. I deserve more. I should have had this, I should have had that." I pray that through these words, as Rebecca rounds off and she ends up back in the stands, that we would say, "Lord, open my eyes to see what's around me today." Jesus would say that you're to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. There's an attractiveness to taking His name. There's a beauty when the Prince of Peace takes residence inside of us. There's a joy unspeakable that should be your portion. We shouldn't be curmudgeon and grouchy and critical, associating with bottom feeders, but rising to the top, being the head and not the tail, encouraging and inspiring others, making this world more beautiful all the time, just because you showed up, because Christ in you does all of that. Amen. Hey, stand together here in Edinburgh.
We hope you enjoyed this message today. Don't miss out on next week's teaching. You can subscribe to us on iTunes and keep up to date with what's happening at palmvalleychurch.com.